We are, for our visitors, we are preaching our way through the Acts of the Apostles, and we come this morning to Acts chapter 9 and the section from verse 20 or verse 19, really halfway through 19 to the end of verse 31. Acts chapter 9, it's useful if you've got your Bibles to follow the reading with me. Let us hear the word of God. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to teach, to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Amen, and may God bless his word to us today. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which we thought about last week in the earlier part of this chapter, was clearly one of the major turning points in church history, really. Indeed, in secular history. Last week, we began by mentioning two other remarkable conversions, that of John Newton, the slave trader, and Augustine, the wayward professor. And on Wednesday night in our Central House group, several shared their conversion story, some dramatic, some quite undramatic. But a person's conversion, whether dramatic or not, is only the beginning. It's what John Newton and Augustine became that proved the reality, the genuineness of their conversion. It was the change in Saul's life that proved that he really had been converted to Christ. And that change began on the day of his conversion. Our passage this morning focuses on Saul, the new convert. And that's what I want us to spend most of our time on this morning, the new convert. Having done that, we'll simply highlight two other things, the older believer and the strong church. First then, let's look, and at greater length, let's look at the new convert. And particularly at his three new attitudes. We said to the children, the first thing that Saul did after his encounter with Jesus, after responding to him in faith and being baptized as a sign of that, the first thing was there in verse 19. He spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Then later when he went to Jerusalem, what was the first thing he did? Verse 26. He tried to join the disciples. And with the help of Barnabas, he did. So right from the start of his Christian life, right from his conversion, Saul had a new attitude to the church. He knew that he now belonged to this very company which previously he tried to destroy. Of course, Ananias, from last week we learned, Ananias, who knew Saul and knew why he was coming to Damascus, he'd helped considerably by coming, placing his hands on him, and calling him Brother Saul. But it seems that Saul wanted to be with these Christians. He was clearly drawn to them. Quite remarkable, isn't it? Here were the very people who previously he'd hated. He couldn't stand them. He wanted rid of them. Now he's wanting to spend time with them. What had happened? Well, being converted to Christ, having had his sins forgiven, having had his life turned around, Saul had come to realize that not only was God his heavenly Father, but that these Christians were, as Ananias had said, his brothers and sisters. And so he wanted to be with the family. That doesn't mean that he instantly liked all of them. Doubtless there were some still who were very suspicious of him. There'd be some he didn't see eye to eye with about everything. But you see, that's not the point. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ. That was the overriding thing. And he wanted to be with them. And the amazing thing is this, he did spend several days with them. Where else in the whole world would you find a society where a fierce enemy of just 3 days before was embraced with heart and soul as one of the brethren? First thing Saul did as a new convert was to join with the disciples. He joined the church. He had a new attitude to the church. Today, we have 6 people who are going to come forward and join our church. In different 6 different ways, they've been converted to Christ. 2 of them have been members of churches previously. All of them come today to confess their faith in Jesus and join with the believers here. And these people have come today because they want to join their brothers and sisters in Christ. They want to be part of this fellowship. They want to belong with us. This is the one society in the whole world where people from such diverse backgrounds can be united. I said to them in the membership course that they may not naturally like everyone in the church. We will have widely differing views on some things. But because we each belong to Christ by faith, we belong to one another. It's not a matter of liking each other. We are one with each other. The New Testament has no place for Christians who chart their own individual courses and ministries. No place for Lone Ranger Christians. We belong together. We need each other if we're going to become all that the Lord means us to be. So that's the first thing. Saul joined the church. He had a new attitude to the church. The next thing we notice about him, he couldn't keep quiet. Look at verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 22. He baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And when he went to Jerusalem, verse 28, he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews. Now what's happening here? Well, it's helpful if we just turn very briefly to the 2 other accounts of Saul's conversion. Later in Acts, where Saul himself tells us his story. In chapter 22, verse 14, I want to turn over to that. Chapter 22, verse 14. Saul, now Paul, of course, Paul recounts what Ananias said to him. The God of our fathers, he writes, or he says, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men to what you have seen and heard. And then over the page, 26, chapter 26, verse 16, when Paul recounts what Jesus said to him on the Damascus Road, the next time he gives his account of his conversion, this is what Jesus said to him. Verse 16, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appointed you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Both Jesus and Ananias told Saul that he would be a witness. A witness of what he'd seen and heard. Now that's what Saul's doing here. As soon as he joined the church, he's witnessing. He has a new attitude now to the world. Notice that Saul's witness, we're back in chapter 9 now, Saul's witness is Christ-centered. In Damascus, he preached that Jesus was the Son of God. And he proved that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. In Jerusalem, he spoke in the name of the Lord, about the Lord, I take that to mean. Being steeped in the Old Testament, a learned Pharisee, he was able to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, the long-promised Messiah. But notice, this is the point, it all focused on Christ. Now, it would have been so easy for Saul to have spoken about his conversion, wouldn't it? To tell how this Christian hater had become a Christian. To tell about the light and the voice. To tell about the change in his life. How his hatred had been changed to love, his sins had been forgiven. But he didn't. He spoke about Jesus. There was a trend in evangelistic meetings when I was a teenager, and that's a long time ago, but there was a trend then for people to be asked to give their testimony. And sometimes I'd hear gripping stories, true stories, of how gang leaders were converted and their lives were transformed. There was even a stage when I secretly wished I'd been pretty bad so that I'd have an exciting story to tell. But I soon realized that testimony isn't the same as autobiography. To testify as a witness in court, to testify isn't to talk about yourself. It's to talk about what you've seen and heard. To witness is to speak about Jesus. So Saul's witness was Christ-centered. Saul's witness was courageous. Well, it was courageous, wasn't it? It took courage to go to those synagogues in Damascus and preach that Jesus was the Son of God and prove that he was the Christ. Verse 21 tells us how his hearers were astonished that the man who'd caused such havoc in Jerusalem, who'd come to arrest the Christians, should be saying these things. You see, these Jews in Damascus may well have had him arrested and sent back to Jerusalem. For all he knew. As verse 27, Barnabas says in verse 27, he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Oh, but it's one thing to speak in Damascus. But notice he does the same when he gets to Jerusalem. That took some courage, didn't it? Jerusalem was where the Sanhedrin convened. Remember what they'd done to Jesus and to Stephen. They might well do the same to Saul. For all he knew, he still spoke boldly, as verse 28 tells us. And then he went on and debated with the Grecian Jews, perhaps in the synagogue of the freedmen where Stephen had been so opposed. That took some courage. Now, of course, he didn't do it in his own strength. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 tells us that. But nevertheless, Saul had to speak. And that took courage. And Saul's witness was costly. Jesus had warned through Ananias that he must suffer. Well, it soon began, didn't it? In Damascus, the Jews plotted to kill him. They were so serious that they had the city exits all sealed, and Saul had to escape by being lowered from the city wall in a basket. How humiliating for a Pharisee. In Jerusalem, the Grecian Jews tried to kill him. And again, he had to escape and flee to his hometown. It was costly, his witness. His life was at risk twice. And he had to escape, leaving everything, leaving his new friends behind. Not only did he have a new attitude to the church, he had a new attitude to the world. He was a witness. He had a message he wanted people to hear. Amongst the very last words of Jesus on his ascension, did you know it was Ascension Day last Thursday? The last words of Jesus, spoken to his disciples, were these: "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses." And that word wasn't just for the 12 disciples, wasn't just for the 120 just before Pentecost. That's for all of us. We're to be Christ's witnesses. And one of the marks of a new convert is an eagerness to witness, to tell others about Jesus. We aren't all able to preach like Saul, but we are all able to speak. That's what the Lord calls us to do. Yes, I know we witness by our lives. Of course we do, and we must do. But we must also witness by our words. When we do speak, we aren't to speak much about ourselves, but about Jesus. What we've seen and heard of him. Christ-centered witness. Our witness will be courageous. It will need to be. I know it's not easy to witness at work. I've worked in some pretty difficult situations as a vet. Not easy at work. For some of you, it's not easy to witness at home. The rest of the family aren't believers. But that's where we must begin, amongst the people we know best. And our witness will be costly. For some, yes, some people, even in this country, it will mean being cut off from your family. Told by your parents to leave home. Cut out of the will. It'll mean being shunned by former friends, hated by others. It can be costly to be a witness. Having a new attitude to the world, being a witness, is a mark of a genuine conversion. And there's a third new attitude, a new attitude to God. Last week we saw how Saul fasted for 3 days and prayed earnestly. And we commented that as a Pharisee, anyway, he would fast twice a week and he would pray daily. But surely this is different. He's praying like he's never prayed before. You might be wondering how I can say that Saul's new attitude to God comes out in this passage today. There's no mention of him praying, spending time with God. Well, one of the things we must do when we study the Bible is to look carefully at the words, think about the context, and see how it relates to other parts of the Bible. Look at verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful. Verse 23, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Verse 28, Saul stayed with the disciples, that's in Jerusalem, moved around freely in Jerusalem. Verse 30, he was sent off to Tarsus. Now, In none of those verses are we given any details of the length of time in each place. But if we turn to Galatians, if you perhaps do that, Galatians chapter 1, you'll discover there that Saul does give us, in these verses, an outline of the time scale. Galatians chapter 1, and look at verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was a Pharisee, I've told you that already. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, that's what happened on the Damascus Road, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. Now, it seems, from these verses, and this is Saul, Paul himself writing, it seems that he didn't settle down with the Damascus Christians for any length of time. Yes, he joined them for several days. He preached in the synagogues. But soon he went to Arabia. That doesn't necessarily mean he traveled a great distance, because the northwest tip of Arabia reached nearly to Damascus. So he didn't need to travel very far. Why did he go to Arabia? I don't think he went on a preaching tour. I think he needed time to be quiet. He needed to spend uninterrupted time with the Lord. He needed time to sort out his thinking about Jesus. How was Jesus the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, which he knew so well? In fact, if you're still in Galatians chapter 1, Saul tells us that he was being given the gospel. Look back to verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And he says similar thing in Ephesians chapter 3, speaking of the gospel as the mystery made known to me by revelation. Saul didn't consult anybody else. He went off alone to be taught by the Lord. And then at some later stage he returned to Damascus. He began preaching again. The Jews made their plots to kill him. And then 3 years after his conversion, he goes up to Jerusalem. He stays there for 15 days before escaping to Tarsus. And we know, because we don't hear of him again until chapter 11 of Acts, that he stayed in Tarsus for some 7 or 8 years. What was he doing in Tarsus? I suggest again, spending much time with the Lord, finding out all he could about Jesus, about what Jesus had said and done. You see, the passage in Acts, if we just read it straight as we did, suggests, doesn't it, that Saul just went on witnessing all the time. It's apparent as we compare Scripture with Scripture that he was spending a considerable time in quiet with the Lord, getting to know him better, letting the Holy Spirit lead him into the truth about Jesus, grasping the Christ-centeredness of all these prophecies that he knew so well, letting the pennies drop in his mind. That took time. Saul had a new attitude to God. He wanted to be with him. He spent time in private devotions. He's getting to know God better, relating his newfound faith to his new life. And I suggest that new attitude to God, that desire to get to know God better, should be a feature of every new convert. When I was a young Christian, and that's a long time ago as well, when I was a young Christian, there was a lot of talk about a daily quiet time. A time each day when you read your Bible and you prayed. And down the years, as a busy vet, through vet school as well, I sought each day to meet with God in that way. And I am so grateful for the Christians who encouraged me to do that. And I would urge all new Christians to get into that habit today. Today, more and more are being converted from totally secular backgrounds. And you really need to spend much time reading your Bible, sorting out what you believe, getting to know the Lord. It's time well spent, believe me. You know, we have the notion today that we must give new converts something to do. That'll keep them in the church. Well, it's far better for them to spend time with the Lord, studying His Word. Saul, the new convert, had a new attitude to the church. He joined with the disciples. He had a new attitude to the world. He witnessed to Christ. He had a new attitude to God. He spent time in study and prayer. I know he'd done that as a Pharisee, but I think it's different now. The new convert. Secondly, and I promise much more quickly, the older Christian. I'm thinking of Barnabas, in verse 27. We can understand, I think, the Christians in Jerusalem being afraid of Saul when he arrived in their city, can't we? It had been 3 years since they'd heard about him, since he'd left to go to Damascus to round up the Christians. And they must have heard over the years, they must have heard rumors about Saul and him being converted. But the last time they'd seen him, he was so full of hatred and bitterness against Christians. He was the last person they'd expect to be converted. Verse 26 says they didn't believe that he really was a disciple. Perhaps they were thinking this was an elaborate plot to catch them. Then comes Barnabas. We've met him before at the end of chapter 4. We're told he sold a field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. We're told his name means son of encouragement. And here he comes, and he takes Saul and he brings him to the apostles. He tells them how Saul on a journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord has spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now we don't know where Barnabas got his information from. I guess he'd heard the same rumors as the others. But I get the impression, from what he says here, that he'd taken the bother of sitting down and listening to Saul himself as he told him about his conversion and about his preaching. And Barnabas accepted it. It was amazing, all right. It was almost unbelievable. But Barnabas believed it. Nothing was too hard for his Lord. And there was a genuineness about Saul's testimony. Barnabas was prepared to accept Saul as a brother, just as Ananias had, and to bring him to the apostles. And as a result of that testimonial, Saul was accepted by the rest of them. This week, I've had the joy, and it has been a joy, of interviewing the folks who are coming into membership today. It's been a blessing to hear how each one of them has come to faith in Christ. But you know, as we've talked for several of them, their actual involvement in our church goes back to one of you, members, here, welcoming them befriending them, accepting them into the church. We all can learn from Barnabas, can't we? To be encouragers, to be willing to listen to strangers, not to judge without hearing the facts, to be more ready to accept what God is doing in unlikely ways, in unlikely people. The older Christian. The new convert, the older Christian. Thirdly, the strong church. Verse 31, the last verse of the chapter, is one of those summary verses that Luke occasionally gives us in Acts, in which he describes the church, which by now had spread through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. We know as a result of persecution. But now we read, following the conversion of Saul, it was enjoying a time of peace, free from any external interference. Notice how Luke describes the church. He says it was strengthened. That means it was consolidated. Far from destroying the church, persecution had led to consolidation. And they had a message for the world, and they were ready to take that message with them. The church was strong. That's what Luke's saying. And notice in the rest of that summary verse that Luke lists three characteristics of a strong church. One, it was encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit in John 14 as the counselor, the comforter, the encourager. That's what it means. Encouragement is the Holy Spirit's special ministry. I suppose we could say that what Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was doing in the Jerusalem church, the Holy Spirit was doing for the whole church. The strong church had the Holy Spirit as her helper. Secondly, it grew in numbers. Well, we've seen how rapidly the church grew in Jerusalem. And now over the next 3 or 4 years, it was growing in these other places as well. As individuals were being saved and were being added to their numbers. The strong church was growing numerically. And thirdly, it was living in the fear of the Lord. All the members had that reverence for God. There was a godliness evident among them. The strong church was a godly church. This week, as we've been preparing to bring people into membership, I've been thinking about our church here in the centre of Glasgow. We're certainly living in a time of peace, free from external interference, certainly for most of the time. Some would say, looking on, some would say, we're a strong church. I wonder how we match up to Luke's description, though. Are we encouraged, strengthened, helped, spurred on by the Holy Spirit? Or are we just doing our own thing? Are we growing in numbers? Well, 6 new members, but is that real growth when members die? Are we living in the fear of God? Let's think and pray about that this week. Well, let's return to our main theme. Our main theme, the new convert. Saul joined the church, witnessed to Christ, spent time with the Lord. As today we welcome new members. All of us, not just new members, all of us should be witnessing to Christ and spending time with the Lord. Let me encourage you to do that, beginning today. Let's pray together. Father, if Saul, with all his training in Judaism, needed to spend time with you, how much more do we? Lord, you know that we want things to happen instantly these days. But Christian growth, just like human bodily growth,
takes time. And there are growing pains. And it's not easy sometimes. Lord, help us, each one of us, to really want to get to know you better. Help us to make time to be alone with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.